The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. Today is Mother's Day. To be a mom is to know sacrifice. There is nothing mothers will not do for their children. No matter the cost, moms joyfully, willingly do anything for their children. Staying awake all night with a sick child, $200 for running shoes, chauffeurs that drive their children here, there, and everywhere. There is nothing mothers will not do for their children. And on this Mother's Day, we give back to our mothers. We give to our mothers gifts, tokens of our thankfulness for all that they've done for us. And on this day, these gifts and these gestures are a pale reflection of the gospel. There is nothing that our God will not do for us. Our God loves us so much that he gave Jesus Christ for us. Like any good parent willing to do anything and everything required to bless his children. And because God has withheld nothing, the Bible expects that we give back to him. Now, does he need our money? Of course not. Do our mothers need a gift from us? Of course not. And yet, aren't our mothers absolutely deserving of our tokens of affection? Of course they are. And in the same way, our God is absolutely deserving of our tokens of affection, not because he needs them, but because he is worthy. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll be in chapter 8 this morning. We begin in chapter 8, verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I wanted to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that the others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Then flip over to chapter 9, and we'll begin in verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 are about giving. Paul calls on the church in Corinth to give of their resources to meet a need within the church. So the big idea straight from the passage, how should we then think about giving? How should we think about giving our money to the church? That big idea straight from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. From the passage, we see three things. Number one, we are called to give. Number two, we are capable to give. And number three, we are compelled to give. So we begin with a call to give. Paul goes to the church at Corinth. This is chapter 8, verse 8, and he calls them to give. Paul tells them there's this devastating famine in the church in Judea, and when the famine hit, the prices of food shot through the roof. The church in Judea is in desperate need of assistance. And so he calls on the church in Corinth, and he says, "Will you give your money to meet the need?" Paul calls on them to give their money. And yet at the same time, he doesn't, right? Paul never once mentions the word money. Did you notice that? The Apostle Paul is clearly calling them to give their money, but he never says that. He never calls them to give their money. Verse 9, he calls them to earnestness. Verse 10, he calls them to give, and that's close to money, but that's not money. Verse 11, he calls them to finish the work. Verse 14, he calls them people of plenty. Verse 14, again, he says, "You are able to meet the need." Paul never talks about money. Says lots of things, but never that word. And it's not as though they don't have a word for money, but it is as though he's doing everything he can not to mention the word money. You know, preachers oftentimes get accused about talking about money too much. People have told me that to my face. All you pastors do is talk about money. Money this, money that, money, money, money. That's all you guys talk about. But clearly that's not true of the Apostle Paul. Not one time does he mention the word money in the passage, and it's just too often, too frequently that he could, that he chooses not to, that it can't be coincidence. He's clearly dancing around the subject. And so we ask, why? Why can't Paul just say, "Give me the money? Your brothers and sisters are in need, and we need X amount of dollars to meet that need. We've put a box in the back. Put your money in the back to meet the needs." Why can't he say that? Why is he dancing around the subject? He's not straight to the point because Christian giving has nothing to do with dollars and cents, but everything to do with the human heart. Paul says in verse 12, "I want you to be willing to give." That's heart language. He's talking about the heart. I just want you to want to give. Now, many of us are here for our sermon last week, and think how different the language is this week from last week. Last week, we were told the clear command of the scriptures for our bodies. Paul said, "Do this with your bodies and don't do that with your body." Can you imagine if Paul just said, "I just want you to be willing? I just want you to be willing to be faithful in your marriage. I want you to be willing not to commit adultery. Or I just want you to be willing to be chaste and pure before marriage." Of course not. He never says anything like that. He says, "This is what's required. This is the command." But here, he doesn't command them. He calls them. He doesn't say, "You need to give this amount." He doesn't say you need to give this percentage. He doesn't say you need to give this often. And he doesn't do that because Christian giving has nothing to do with dollars and cents and everything to do with the human heart. Let me show you two examples of where giving has nothing to do with dollars and cents, but everything to do with the human heart. The first examples are the Pharisees. Now, we know that the Pharisees, just about everything they do, they do wrong. And yet, did you know that the Pharisees tithed 10% of everything that they had? Did you know that the Pharisees were so fundamentally committed to this idea of giving back to God, so committed to this idea of tithing, that they would tithe 10% of their spices to the Lord? So they would literally go out to the garden, and as the plant grew up, they would cut off the top 10% and put that in the offering. 10% of all that the Lord gave them, right down to the tip of the plant. And do you know how the Lord responded to them? He chastised them. He told them, you give 10% of all that you have, and it's not enough. He says, you're greedy. You don't care about the weightier matters of the law. You don't care about love. You're 10% greedy. You're so wealthy, you live so extravagantly that you don't even notice that 10% is missing. He says, your 10% has nothing to do with love and everything to do with your leftovers. You're giving a lot of money, but it's full of greed. Example number two. Jesus praises the gift of the widow. Do you remember her? The widow who gives her two mites? She essentially puts two pennies into the offering box. And Jesus praises her. Her gift of two pennies is nearly meaningless. But Jesus says, now look at her. And that nearly meaningless gift of two pennies is of great value because she gave all that she had. She was generous. The call to give has nothing to do with dollars and cents, has nothing to do with how much we give, has nothing to do with how often we give, but has everything to do with the heart. And so notice what Paul says next. He says, I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnest of others. Now, Paul is not saying that this is some offering contest. He's not saying we're going to find out who loves God the most. Paul's not saying these people gave this amount, and so they love Jesus a lot, and we're going to see if you love Jesus even more than that, or if you love Jesus less than that. It's not that. It's not a contest. But what Paul is saying is this: your giving will reveal your heart. And Paul says it's a test. And the test is this: our money reveals what our heart values. And every person, according to the New Testament, is able to value the things of God. So if we can value the things of God, then that means we must be capable of giving back to God. That's our second point. We are capable to give. So here's the question, right? How do we do that? No matter our financial situation, whether we're wealthy or we're not so wealthy, or maybe we even consider ourselves poor, how can each of us give to the Lord in a meaningful way? Because let's be honest, right? So many of us would say, I'd love to give to the Lord, but I just don't think I can. Because of my financial situation, because of all these things that have going on in my life, I just don't think I'm able to give, or at least not in a meaningful way. And so how should I think about giving? The Apostle Paul tells us in chapter 8, verse 15, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Paul uses this analogy from a story that many of us know. The children of Israel have left Egypt, and they're wandering around in the desert, and in the desert there's no food, there's no provision. And so God sends them manna from heaven. And most of us know the story, and we know that manna means, what is it? And no one knows what manna was other than it's this flour-like substance. And every day God sent them manna from heaven, and every morning they'd go out and they'd pick the stuff off the ground, and then every morning they would make bread. And notice what it says. The one who gathered much flour did not have too much, and the one who gathered little flour did not have too little. It was like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Not too much, not too little, just right. So how does that work? How does the one who gathered a lot, who worked really hard to just bring in as much as they can, how does that person not have too much? And the person maybe who was older and who went out and picked up just a little bit and said, that's all I can do today, how did they not have too little? Each one had just the right amount because they pooled their resources together. Some of the younger, more able people gathered a whole lot and they brought it to the storehouse. And others were not as able. They collected what they could and they brought that to the storehouse. Each one took what they could gather. They brought it to the storehouse, and then every person came to the storehouse, took what they needed, and it was always just enough. Now, not everyone pooled the manna. Some were greedy. And some thought, if I'm generous, if I go out and if I work really hard and gather all of this and then I go give it to the storehouse, how do I know if my hard work's going to be rewarded? How do I know if there's going to be leftovers for me? So what they would do is they would go out, they would get all that they can, and they said, I'm not taking it to the storehouse, I'm taking it to my house. And do you remember what happened when they stockpiled the manna? Do you remember when they weren't generous but greedy? When they hoarded the manna, worms came and infested the manna. Those who hoarded watched as the manna was destroyed. So how do you become a generous giver? That's the question, right? How can each of us be capable of giving in a meaningful way? The way to become a generous giver is to view our money the way the children of Israel viewed manna. Number one, they saw manna as a gift. They didn't work for that. Now, of course, they had to go gather it. And of course, it was just flour. They had to make it into bread. But without God's provision, they wouldn't have it. God sent it to them. He gave it to them. Do we see our money like that? Yes, I work for it. And I work hard for it. Long hours, sleepless nights. And yet, do we see that without God's provision, I wouldn't have it? Without my health, or my education, or my upbringing, or my ingenuity, without God's blessing, I wouldn't have it. They saw manna as a gift. They worked for it, but they knew it ultimately came from God. Do we see our money like that? Number two, because they saw manna as a gift, they were willing to give it away. Because it was a gift to them, they were willing to give. Have you ever re-gifted something? I know we're not supposed to really talk about that, but we all have. We open the gift and we say, that is nice. And we think, who else can I give that to? When we re-gift something, we're doing one of two things. We're saying, it's okay, but I already have what I need. And rather than just stuffing it in the closet, I'm going to give it away. And then we say, I know the perfect thing to do with this thing that I don't really need. I'm going to give it to so-and-so because they could really use it or because they'd really like it. Do we see our money like that? It's just a gift. I already have what I need. I'm not just going to go tuck it away for someone else some other time, maybe later. I don't know. You know, I know who could really use this. And so I'm going to give it to them. They knew the manna was a gift. They knew that God would continue to be generous with them. And because they knew that God was always generous with them, that God was always giving to them, they were willing to give what they had away. And then third, they saw greed as gross. Those who kept too much watched as the worms and the maggots took over their house. Can you imagine a kitchen full of maggots? Can you imagine the effort it would take to clean out the worms and the maggots? And the effort it would take to disinfect your kitchen? For the greedy, it created a tremendous amount of additional work. Greed is like that. When we have too much, it creates additional work. The effort that it takes to manage all of these different accounts, or the effort that it takes to always be on the upfront of the latest trends and technology because I got to have what's ever new. or the effort that it takes to search out every single deal, or the effort that it takes to keep track of the stock market hour by hour. The children of Israel said the maggots and the worms are not worth it. And they stopped hoarding before the maggots and the worms took all of their effort and took over their homes. Do we see our money like that? I'm going to give it away before it consumes me, before it takes all of my effort. Chapter 8, in summary, Paul says, look at what the Lord's given you. Trust that the Lord will continue to give to you. Pass on what you have received. And if you don't, it'll take over your life. From the text, we see that we are all called to give. We see that we are all capable to give. But we need one more thing. We need God's power to give. That's our third point. We're compelled to give. So where's the power from God? Where's that going to come from? What's that going to look like to be a generous giver? Look at chapter 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Paul reminds us the most generous person who ever lived was Jesus Christ. There was never a more wealthy person than Jesus Christ. There is never a more generous person than Jesus. He gave everything that he had. He gave it all away. Consequently, he became the poorest person that ever lived. So he says Jesus Christ is an example here. Jesus was the wealthiest. He gave the most. He became the most poor. So the natural question is, why did he do that? That's the question, right? What compelled Jesus Christ to be generous? We see that answer in chapter 9, verse 6. If you sow to generosity, if you are a generous person, you will, verse 10, reap a harvest of righteousness. If you're generous, if you sow in generosity, if you make your life about generosity, you're going to get righteousness. You're going to get good things. That's what Jesus said in our scripture reading earlier today. No one who's left homes or houses or brothers or sisters is going to fail to receive 100-fold. He says, if you give it away, you're going to get it all back 100 times over. That's what Paul says here. If you're willing to be generous, you're going to get all of these good things plus more. Now, the prosperities, guys, they love this passage. And probably every one of us has heard these preachers on TV before, and they say things like this: for just a little bit of seed money, you're going to get back thousands, maybe millions. And all you have to do is give $20 to this ministry. Give $20 to this ministry, and you're going to get back 20,000. Who knows? Maybe 20 million. Just give your seed money, and can you imagine the harvest of righteousness you're going to receive? That's what they say on TV, but that's not at all what this passage is saying. The harvest of righteousness is not money at all. It's not money because we're told, verse 8, it's good works. The harvest of righteousness for the generous is good things inside of you. Listen to the one who is generous from chapter 9. The one who is generous, verse 7, is cheerful. Verse 8, satisfied. Verse 9, appreciative. Verse 10, fulfilled. Verse 11, abundant. Verse 12, grateful. Verse 13, approved. Verse 14, admired. And verse 15, thankful. That's a pretty good list, isn't it? Wouldn't we all like a life like that? A life with all of these good works inside of us? Cheerful, satisfied, appreciative, fulfilled, abundant, grateful, approved, admired, thankful. That's the harvest of righteousness. And again, Jesus is the example. Jesus was the most generous and therefore the one who lived out these qualities to the most. Think of the life of Jesus. He was never grumpy. He never complained. He never compared himself to another. He never wondered about his purpose. Never felt lacking or inadequate. Never bitter. Now I can imagine someone saying, well, come on, preacher. This is getting a little bit ridiculous here. Jesus is God. Did you forget that? Do you remember that Jesus is God? And I'm not God. And of course, Jesus was happy and fulfilled and content because he's God. And I see where this is going. And you can't tell me that if I'm generous, I'm going to be happy and fulfilled and content and happy. You can't tell me that. If you're thinking that, let me ask the question a different way. What makes God happy? You ever thought about that? What makes God happy? What brings God glory? What is God most passionate about? Do you know the answer? It's redemption. Redemption. God is most happy, most glorified when he is using his resources to redeem the world. The beat of his heart is redemption. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Hebrews 12. He redeemed us in accordance with his pleasure. Ephesians 1. God is pleased. God is joyful. God is passionate to take all of his resources and to leverage them for the good of humanity. We see that in Jesus Christ. He takes every possible thing that he has and he spends it for our good. And because redemption makes him so happy, it pleases him when we do the same. Look at chapter 9, verse 9. They freely scatter their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Verse 9 is a quote from Psalm 112. It's a psalm where God asks the people of God to use their resources to bless those who are needy. And notice what it says here. It says that those who gave of their means, those who gave of their resources to benefit those in need, their deed endured forever. God says, because your generosity is like me, because it's like me when you use your resources to bless those who don't have it and who need that, because that's like me, because that's what I value, I will never forget it. He says, when you're generous, I will remember that deed forever. Chapter 8, verse 8, Paul calls the church to be generous. It's not a command. It's a call. Because he's not simply asking them to do something. He's asking them to experience something. He calls on the church to give in order to be happy today and to know God's happiness forever. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.